Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the 107th Psalm. If you don't have your Bible, you can take a pew Bible out and turn to it. Having studied the first portion of the 107th Psalm last Wednesday evening, that was verses 1 through 16, this evening we come to study the latter portions, verses 17 through 43. To refresh our memories a little bit, the 107th Psalm is the first song of the fifth and last book that composes the Psalms. We remember the Psalms are made up of five books. This begins the fifth book, the last book of the Psalms. The 107th is a beautiful transitional song. It's very poetic. It transitions us from the end of the fourth book to the beginning of the fifth book. And here, the psalmist recognizes the goodness of God in and through the many perilous trials of life and of God's goodness even in the midst of our own sinfulness. In this song, we learn to glorify God for who He is as He has blessed us with His enduring loving kindness. Though the seasons of life come and go, yet does the loving kindness of God endure forever. And aren't you thankful for that? Amen? Amen. It is because of the nature of this wonderfully poetic psalm and the pilgrim's special appreciation of its content that it is often referred to as the pilgrim's psalm. In fact, the pilgrims referred to it very much as they came to this new land. And then you might recall, Pastor Steve Lawson wrote, "In the midst of soul-crushing difficulties and when surrounded by life-threatening dangers, believers must remain fixed upon the goodness of God. Let all the saints give thanks to the Lord who remains immutably good. Even in difficult circumstances and bad times, let us declare that God is good." Amen. Beloved, let us learn and remember that though in this world we walk through the wildernesses of life, there are difficult times. Not every moment is difficult. Thank the Lord we have reprieves and we have much to thank the Lord for. Amen. But even when we walk through the wildernesses of life, when we wrestle with our own sins, church, let us remember, never do we as God's people walk alone. For God is with us and He is so near to us that He actually abides in us by His indwelling Spirit. Think about that. That's why His Spirit is grieved when we sin. Amen. He hears our cries and He delivers us. God is always good, even in His judgments, even when we sin, God is good. Let us learn to ever give thanks to the Lord, for as the psalm says, He is good. Now, I want to review the song's stanzas, the divisions of the song. If you've got your Bible open there, you'll look along with me. The first stanza, which is composed of verses 1 through 3, is introductory, giving the instruction to give thanks to God for His eternal goodness. The second stanza, which is composed of verses 4 through 32, makes up the main body of the song where the psalmist recites specific goodnesses shown by God to His people, reminding the people of God's goodness in the midst of their sin and in the midst of their hardships, giving the people then things to consider as causes for thanksgiving. So as we read through these psalms and we see these causes for thanksgiving, what should it cause in us? To give thanks to God, amen, as we recall what He has done. Then the third and last stanza, which is composed of verses 33 through 43, with 43 being one last exhortation, these verses conclude by summing up principal causes for thanksgiving. Not necessary specific instances, but principal causes for thanksgiving, showing that God is the sovereign over and above all things, the one who is ever good to His people, redeeming His people at all times. At that, let us read the 107th Psalm in its entirety, Psalm 107. Hear now the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. And now we read the text that we will be studying this evening. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer thanksgiving, offerings of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. He changes the rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he blesses them and they multiply greatly and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high away from affliction and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Amen. And may the Lord of all grace supply us with the comprehension of his word this evening. In the opening stanza, the psalmist exhorted us to give thanks to the Lord for his everlasting goodness. In fact, he said, give thanks to the Lord because the Lord is good. And we understand then the Lord doesn't do what's good, therefore he's good, but because he's good, he does what is good. Amen? Out of his nature, out of his being, pours his goodnesses. And his goodnesses then are manifested toward his people through his acts of loving kindness. After that, then, we entered into the second stanza where the psalmist recounted specific events that remind us of God's goodness, giving us examples of loving kindnesses that God has poured out to his people and giving us those examples so that we might remember who God is and glorify him for his goodness. In the second stanza, we were reminded of the people of the Exodus, that though they wandered in a desert region, and that, of course, due to their sinfulness, and were hungry and thirsty until their soul fainted within them, yet when they cried to the Lord, he heard them and delivered them out of their distresses. With that piece of national history before the people, the psalmist commanded, saying, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Then the psalmist spoke of a time, probably the time of the Babylonian exile, when the people dwelt in a spiritual darkness with oppression and death constantly hanging over them, overshadowing them. And that's why he talks about breaking the bars of steel and the gates of brass whatever it is there, bronze. There it is. Of course, the Lord had warned the people that their faithlessness toward him would lead to such a thing. But then, suffering the exile, they cried unto the Lord, having their hearts humbled with hard labor and loneliness. And the Lord responded by saving them out of their distresses. And then again it is said, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. What we find, church, is that God is faithful even when we are not. Now, not every calamity that comes upon us is brought upon us by our own sinfulness. We live in a fallen world. There are trials. Amen? There are pressures. There are distresses. But it's marvelous to think that even in our sin, God will redeem us. Amen? He brings us to this place that we cry out to him. And church, if he will redeem us out of our sin, how much more will he redeem us out of distresses that are not brought on by sin? God is ever faithful. And I know that when we do something wrong and we find ourselves in a bad spot, that there is this temptation that we will not cry out to God. I feel like a hypocrite. Crying out to God. Here I've done these things that weren't right. I'm paying the penalty for it. Who am I to come before God? But learn this. If you are a child of God, though perhaps disobedient, you're still a child of God. And you can come to God in humility with a repentant heart, and he will indeed hear your prayer. Amen? Now, sometimes he won't hear it exactly as we want him to, but we trust him. Amen? Sometimes he won't hear it in the time we want him to, but we trust him. So let us learn that even though sometimes we're not good, God is always good. Amen. So now we pick up at verses 17 and 18, which reads, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Now, as we come to these verses, some say, well, that's talking about the time of the Exodus when the people didn't have the food. And others will say that's the time during the Babylonian exile when people didn't have food. And because of their sin, they had all kinds of diseases upon them. And their soul abhorred all kinds of food. And they drew near to death. The truth is, we really don't know the placing of this psalm, of these verses. But I think that that's good, because what the psalmist is doing is he's moving us from those specific examples to more general examples. Now, we do admit this verse, fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. It's in the past tense. He's looking on some event or something that had happened. We realize that we can't necessarily identify the specific event, and that's probably for our good, for application, that we will then apply it to ourselves today. It's true. Fools, because of the rebellious way and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Amen? Sin comes upon us. All right, so let's dig into this just a little bit. Taking these verses to apply quite generally, we find that fools, because of the rebellious ways where they rebel against God and because of their iniquities against God, are afflicted. God is so good as to let fools to be afflicted by their foolishness. For in so doing, God delivers the fool from their foolishness. Wouldn't you agree? A fool needs to be saved. A fool needs to be saved from his foolishness, from his sin. And so God lets the fool suffer the afflictions of his sin so that the fool might come to his senses. Amen. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about fools. Do you ever go through the Proverbs? Get out your concordance, look up the word fool, and see how many times the word fool appears in the Proverbs. I'll read you a few short lines from Proverbs. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's a mouthful. A fool displays folly. A fool is arrogant and careless. A fool rejects his father's discipline. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Any fool will quarrel. Honor is not fitting for a fool. A fool always loses his temper. Amen. And so what we understand then is a fool's foolishness will bring him to disaster. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Many sicknesses are the direct result of foolish acts. Thoughtless and lustful men, by drunkenness, gluttony, and indulgence of their passions, fill their bodies with diseases of the worst kind. Sin is at the bottom of all sorrow, but some sorrows are the immediate result of wickedness. Men, by a course of transgression, afflict themselves and are fools." The fools who were in the mind of the psalmist, because of their sickness, abhorred all kinds of food, being so sick that they were unable to stomach the thought of eating, much less actually eating. Suffering some kind of stomach malady, so sick were they that they came very near unto death. But, church, thanks be to God for verses 19 and 20, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." We might say, man, that's pretty harsh to let some guys come near death. They've got this stomach ailment where they won't eat and they don't want to eat, and they come so close to starving to death that they're almost dead. That's pretty harsh, God. Really? Not as harsh as letting someone die in their sin. Amen? Amen. Better to suffer physical maladies than spiritual maladies. "Then they cried out to the Lord." What happened in their trouble? They came to cry out to the Lord. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, church, the grace of God. God is good. Look at the loving kindness he shows to repentant fools. And guess what? Repentant fools are no longer fools, but wisdom has come to grace their mind. Amen. When the foolish, due to their sin, their distresses, came to cry out to God, God in his great mercy heard them, and in a wondrous act of loving kindness, he saved them out of their troubles so that they did not die. He gave them his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. Now I want you to think and apply this to yourself. Have you ever acted foolish? You don't have to raise both hands, both feet. Did it ever bring you troubles? Did you learn from it? Cry out to God? Do you see how good God is to us? Amen. Our parents loved us. Amen. When we were little children, we acted like children, lacking a little sense. We did things that were harmful. Timmy, don't touch the fire on the stove. It's hot. And boy, when my hand went over there, I got a smack on the hands. Oh, child abuse. I got my little hand slapped, my little fat, chubby hand slapped. Oh, I thought Mom was terrible for slapping my hand until one day I touched the fire. That slap on the hand was a lot better. The fool had to learn. Amen? And out of grace, God teaches. Amen. So how should we respond when God rebukes the fool? How should we respond? We should cry out to him, amen, and he'll deliver us out of there. And so then we come to verses 21 and 22. Let them, who? The ex-fools, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. What should be the response of one who recognizes that they were once a fool, but that God delivered them from their foolishness and the consequences of it? What should be the response of one who was lost in sin but has tasted the grace of God? They should give thanks to the Lord, for through acts of his loving kindness, he saved them. He delivered them. He rescued them. He worked his wonders amongst the sons of men. Such should give God sacrifices of thanksgiving, making great efforts and giving great sacrifices of thanksgiving to God, telling or testifying of his merciful works toward them with joyful singing. When we look back on the hard times, and some of us have suffered harder times than others, but when we look back on the hard times, we can look and we can grieve, and there are things to grieve about. There are things to be sad about. But we should realize that even in those things, God is working a good work amongst us and in us. The psalmist continued, verses 13 and 14. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. We have dealt with the goodness of God to land lovers. Now, what about those who go out to the seas? Have they borne witness to the goodness of the Lord while traversing the seas? Oh, yes. Those merchants who do business by crossing the high seas have seen the works of the Lord, as God himself worked wonders of loving kindness toward them, even while they traveled the deepest waters. A few weeks ago, I was sitting on the edge of the ocean. In fact, we were real high up on a mountain overlooking the ocean in an amphitheater watching the sunset. And there was this little tiny dot going in the reflection of the sun out on the ocean. So I put my binoculars on that little bitty tiny dot, and it was a great big old cargo ship. But my, how vast is the ocean? How deep? It got me to thinking about the power of the ocean. Who can stop the tides? How many billions? Is it such a word as trazillions? Gallons of water are moved by the pull of the ocean, as the moon pulls. And who can stop it? And God, in all of his great wisdom and his creative power, places the moon just right that it pulls on the oceans. It causes the waves. And so then there's a circulation in the ocean. And animals have life. Amen? These that go out to the waters, they see the vastness of God in the way that perhaps we don't. Well, what happened to them? Verses 25 through 27. For he, that is God, spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. We note that the psalmist speaks of God as the one who controls the seas. And amen, he does. Amen? And indeed, he is the creator of all things, and so he is the controller of all things. And as it has been said by so many times, there is not one maverick molecule in the entirety of the universe, for God is the sovereign. And if there's a maverick molecule, then he's not the sovereign. He is the sovereign. He's in control of all things. He is sovereign of all, over all. Remember the story of Jesus and the storm of the Sea of Galilee. While the winds blew and the waves rose, and the disciples cried in fear of drowning, Jesus slept in the hull of the boat. Why? He's creator, controller. He's not worried about that sea. That sea is going to obey him. Amen? So, of course, the disciples cry out to him, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? I always think it's interesting that they say, don't you care that you're perishing? They're worried about themselves. Don't you care that we're perishing? Amen. He stood, he spoke, and silenced the waves, the storms ceased. So it is God who spoke and raised up the stormy wind, which then lifted up the waves of the sea. The sailors on their boats were lifted to the top of the waves, which were so tall that here in this poetic language it says they rose to the heavens, only then to crash down to the deepest depth of the trough. God spoke and raised up a stormy wind which lifted the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. The sailors in their ships rose up to the heavens. Then they went down to the depths. Now, I'm the kind of guy that gets seasick really easy. I go on a little fishing boat and I get seasick. When I was reading this, I was thinking, oh. These guys were utterly miserable. Their strength and the courage of their soul melted until there was nothing left, no fortitude, no hope. In their misery, their sea legs were gone. Their stomachs churned, and thus they were tossed about as drunken men. They're unable to navigate the waters, unable to control the boat, being tossed about. They were at wit's end. The sails were down. We're not talking about power boats. The sails were down. They were at the mercies of the sea. But thanks be to God for verses 28 through 30. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, and he guided them to their desired haven. See how good God is. He is faithful to show that he is God. He is faithful to bring men in and out of trouble so that men will fall before him in worship. The seamen, in fear of their life, seasick, their hearts melted and without hope, unable in their own ability to do a single thing to rescue themselves, at last cried to God. Did you hear that? They cried to God, amen? This is the very wisdom of God, that we would cry out to him. Oh, if we will not forget to cry to him, then God is kind enough to employ troubles to teach us to cry out to him, looking to him from whom alone comes our help, that we might learn to trust him for all things always, that our hearts and our minds might be continually turned toward him. They cried to God in the time of their trouble, and God, who is good, in a display of his enduring loving kindness, brought them out of their distresses. At his command, the storm stilled. The waves that tossed them high and brought them low hushed. And instead of running about at wit's end, holding on to whatever they could, figuring what they were going to float on when the ship went under, those merchant marines were calmed as the waves were calmed, and they were quiet. No more running, no more stumbling as drunken men. Well, before they could not navigate the boat, now the Lord himself brought them to their desired safe haven. What do you do in the day when you navigate by the stars, when the clouds have come in and you see no stars? God brought them to the place they needed to be. And family, when the storms are really, really bad, and we've given up hope on navigating our way through the storms of life, God will bring a calm, and he'll bring you to the desired haven. And what a blessed haven it is. You know what God's haven is? It's called heaven. And so verses 31 through 32, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. As with all who come to realize the goodness of our good God, they are exhorted to give thanks to the Lord just as the previous recipients of God's loving kindness. And for these, it is added that they should extol the Lord also in the congregation of the people, praising God at the seat of the elders. Now, that's interesting. It doesn't say that about the others. It appears that because these verses address seamen, and few experienced what they did, their testimonies were to be given in a very public and established in an official manner. I'll repeat myself. Few of that day traveled by sea, and the experiences of the sea would have been somewhat novel. Few would have ever been out on the seas in a storm. And so here they are having experienced the goodness of the Lord in a more unusual way, where most people hadn't. They were to give a public accounting of it, as well as an official accounting to the elders, that the goodness of the Lord shown them on the high seas might be known, and that all the people would praise the Lord. Now, having come to the end of the second stanza, we approach the third. And again, the psalmist is wrapping this up by bringing before us principal causes for all to give thanksgiving to God, knowing that he is good. So verses 33 and 34. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty land, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Now the psalmist is talking about God being good. When God disciplines evil workers, he's doing a good thing. Did you hear that? I didn't hear anybody say amen. When God disciplines evildoers, he's doing a good thing. So church, hear me well. God is good in that he effectively deals with sin. No matter who we are or where we are, God will deal with our sin. As we said this past Lord's Day, and we know the scriptures well, we can be sure that our sin will find us out. Whatever we sow, that shall we also reap. And this is true because the just and loving God makes sure of it. This is true because God is faithful to himself. The God who is just is going to do what is just because he's faithful to himself. Amen? When a nation of people rebel against God, working that which is wicked in his sight, he deals with them so as to turn them from their sin unto him. For example, if they inhabit a well-watered land, he will change the river into a dry and barren wilderness. Think about the histories of people, even here in New Mexico and Arizona. Think back on tribes that used to exist, and they existed in a well-watered land, and then it dried up, and we don't know what happened to those people. Could it be that they fit into this verse? I don't know, but probably. Am I saying too much to say probably? Forgive me if I'm being presumptuous. He will change the river into a dry and barren wilderness where there were springs of waters to quench the land to grow crops. There he will turn it to a thirsty ground. He takes a fruitful land and makes it a salt waste. Have you ever been up on top of the Manzano Mountains and looked out to the east? On a clear day, you can see salt flats. Used to be water out there. What happened to that water? I'll tell you this. God dried it up. Used to be the bean capital of the world down there in Mountain Air. What happened to that? God dried it up. Or was it just an event of nature? And who creates nature and controls it? Amen? He takes a fruitful land and makes it a salt waste. In goodness, he disciplines so as to work works of loving kindness, forgiving the people, healing the land, that they will learn to cry out to him. So let me read verses 33 and 34 again, and then I'll read into verses 35 and 36. I want you to feel this transition that takes place. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty land, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water. See the opposite, the contrast? And a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city. Now, what has happened here that this contrast should take place? Well, of course, it's true. Where God dries something up, if he wants to make something refreshed with water, he can do that too. Amen? He can call those things that are not as though they are, and they become. Amen? But what's happened here? How should we think about this? Why this contrast? In one verse, God changes rivers into a wilderness. In the following verses, he changes a wilderness into a pool of water. If we take in the context of this entire song, where in each example given there is a human difficulty, followed by God's loving kindness, followed by the exhortation to give God thanks because he's good, we can then take it for granted that when the Lord dried up the lands, turning them into wilderness, that the people then repented, crying out to God, and God then blessed the people with acts of kindness, such as restoring to them what the worm had eaten, to use biblical language. Restoring to them, where he had removed water, he gave water back as they repented. They experienced droughts, and they repented. They cried out to God, and God sent the rains. So that's what we assume is happening there. That's what we take for granted according to the context. People do this, they get in distress, they cry out to God, God delivers them. Because of the wickedness, he dries up the land. The next verse, he brings water to the land. Why? They cried out to God. That's what I assume is going on there, okay? So then when his people become hungry and they cry out to him, we can be sure that he will make his people to dwell where the water is, so they may have crops to eat, that they may establish cities to live in, they and their children and their children's children. Can I tell you something, family? Wicked people might have worked wicked things against you. And perhaps you suffer because of it tremendously. Or perhaps you've lived in sin and you see the consequences, the negative consequences of it. Either way, I tell you, you can cry out to God. You can look to him. Continue lifting up your voice to him, crying out to him, and he will restore. He will. Pastor Tim, when will he restore? What can I say? When he wills to. But he will. So we understand it's not a question of if he will restore. It just might be a question of when. But what's the responsibility on our part? What should we do? We should learn to cry out to him, to ask of him, to seek him, to give our attention to him, to set our minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, to cry out to him. And there the God who is good through acts of loving kindness will see to it that his people will, verse 37, sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Amen. And not only does he work his wonders among men by granting them a good crop producing land, but, verse 38, also he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. The Lord himself blesses the people with a heritage, with children, multiplying the peoples, and then providing enough sustenance for all, not allowing the cattle to decrease. God gives us a heritage, and he gives us that which will sustain the heritage. Verses 39 and 40. When they were diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, that is his people. Then it makes a statement. It sounds like a change, but we'll understand it. When they were diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. Here Dr. Steve Lawson writes, God's discipline is only for a season, and he delights to restore his children who repent of their sin. But what if those blessed by God experience calamity and are made to experience oppression, misery, and sorrow by arrogant foes? In such cases, God will call their oppressors into account. God will strip their oppressors of their power and influence and cause them to be removed from office, never to harm God's people again. When the enemies of God turn against God's people, God will also turn against them, the enemy. And whatever harm an enemy can work against God's people, God will work and outdo against them in return. God is just. Should a prince of the land work evil against the prince of peace and its people, then God himself will bring that earthly prince low, bringing him to nothingness. It might take a lifetime to see it, but just look around the world and see what's happening now. God knows how to bring people low, people who we thought would never be brought low. God humbles the arrogant. Amen. All right, see what God works for his own here, verses 41 and 42. But he sets the needy securely on high away from affliction and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. In contrast to the way that God deals with arrogant rulers, he cares for the needy by setting them on high, away from affliction. He prospers his family like a flock of lambs. Oh, God is good, amen. The upright see the goodness of God as revealed in his loving kindness toward his own, and they rejoice in him, being glad in soul. I remember at a shepherd's conference, I suppose it was 2 years ago now, somebody was asking John MacArthur, how do you know the Bible's true? And he said in one word, Israel. What's he saying? Read the promises at the beginning of the book and see that God's fulfilling those promises. See a little tiny nation that couldn't sustain itself and see that God's sustaining it. See a little tiny nation that lost its land and see that God brought it back. Amen? Here's what God does. He sets the needy securely on high from affliction and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, and all the unrighteousness shuts its mouth. People look at Israel and what they have to do. If they've got any sense. If they're fools, they keep their hand away and they keep talking. God will shut them down also. When the unrighteous see the divine hand of God at work among his people, they shut their mouths, for there's nothing they can say in rebuttal to the clear and evident work of God who is good. It's like the football teams that are playing. And one team is massacring the other team. And so some poor guy on the team that's getting beat starts mouthing off to the team that's winning. And what do they do? They don't say anything else. They just point to the scoreboard. Talk against that, buddy. Look at the scoreboard. Unrighteousness see the glory of God. They see how God is working. And the people of God just point to the scoreboard. They just point to God. And the unrighteous shut their mouths. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And so then, church, we come to the last verse, which is an instructive appeal to all who read and sing this song. Verse 43. Who is wise? When we read that verse, we should stop and pause. Am I wise? A fool's wise in his own estimation. Am I wise? Lord, give me your wisdom so that I can apply this verse. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things. The wise give heed to these things, and let them consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Indeed, church, the wise are wise enough to consider the things written in the psalm. Let the wise give heed to these things. Let the wise ones think upon these truths. Let the wise women and men of God ponder the way of God. Let them consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and let them give thanks to him, for he is good. And all the church said, amen. As the psalmist repeatedly said, let us take it to heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. God has been good to us. So we bow our heads. Lord, you are all good, and we praise you. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant kindness. Lord, I want to thank you tonight as I see my parents getting old and frail. Oh, Lord, I thank you that they know you. How good you are. While many of my brothers and sisters look at my parents and they see their frailty and they scurry about worrying and wondering what's going to happen, oh, God, I thank you in the midst of their frailties. In the midst of their old age, you're keeping them. I see your goodness, O God. Lord, help us to see your goodness in all the things of life. We're not saying, Lord, that everything that happens here is good in so much that sin is evil and it is not good. It is wicked. But we have this confidence in you that even though sin is wicked and evil and is not good, you are good. So we cling to you, and our hope is in you. Teach us, O God, during the calamities of our life to declare the truth that you are good. Let us, Lord, be a people who give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Lord, help us to look around and give us eyes that see the multiplied loving kindnesses that you pour out upon us on a daily basis. Lord, as Pastor Sean said, I get in my truck and I have seat warmers. God, you're so good. Lord, we might think that's a real trivial thing, but shouldn't we give you thanks for every little thing? Lord, would you open our eyes and help us to see all of the wonderful blessings around us, and just to thank you, and then to thank you, and then to thank you, and to offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving. And Lord, may we not only see the small things, but the big things. That you would give us another day of breath. May we employ our breath to glorifying you. Lord, when we look around and we see family members who aren't saved, instead of despairing, may it be that we can thank you that there's still hope and that you save souls. Let us not despair, but let us have hope. Let us not see as the world does, but let us walk by faith. Let us glorify you in all these things, O God. Let us learn from this psalm to apply the truths of your word to our life, that we might give you thanksgiving. You are good, and your loving kindnesses are forever. I thank you, Lord, then for these people, for your word. Let it take root in our life and produce good fruit unto yourself. In the name of Christ Jesus, I ask all these things. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight as you go your way.